Micah chapter 7, verses 8 through 13. The exposition from the Word of God is from Micah chapter 7, verses 8 through 13. Here is the reading of God's Word. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. Just by way of an exegetical comment here, there is some emphasis here upon the city of Jerusalem, in that there is this feminine that is being used here. That is, that the voice of Micah is representing the city of Jerusalem. And so, when he says, do not rejoice over me, my enemy, when I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light to me. He could be talking about himself, or he could be primarily talking about the city of Jerusalem, which is going to come under God's judgment. Or he could be talking about both. For the sake of the subject of the sermon today, I'll be using both, that Mike is talking about is not only his own heart, but primarily the city of Jerusalem. Verse 9. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my case and examine justice for me. He will bring me forth to the light. I will see his righteousness. Then she who is my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will see her. Now she will be trampled down like mud in the streets. In the day when your walls are to be built, in the day the decree shall go far and wide, in that day they shall come to you from Assyria and the fortified cities, from the fortress to the river, from sea to sea, and mountain to mountain. Yet the land shall be desolate because of those who dwell in it, and for the fruit of their deeds. Well, may God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. Well, congregation, on the book of Micah, Luther had given these words, this warning to us. Luther said this: because of his goodness, God Almighty warns us, just as he warned the Jews with many prophets and an abundance of words. He calls us to repent. But just as they held all things in great contempt, so also do we. So what happened to the Jews when they despised the word is undoubtedly going to happen also to us when we despise it. In chapter 7, verses 1 through 7, we learn that the prophet Micah was in prayer before the Lord God. Micah's words were a lament or earnest plea before God about the evil that was so pervasive in the nation of Israel. His words are an appeal to the Lord God for blessing and true revival. The leadership, the priests, those who were in control in verse 4 had become like briars to the people. The corruption was so pervasive that it even divided families, as we're told in verse 6. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. In the midst of all of this corruption and spiritual lethargy, the prophet refuses to be a doubter. Micah would reach out to the Lord God in verse 7 with a plea for help, with the assurance that the Lord God would answer in mercy. He wrote, I will look with a true trust that the Lord knows and will give what is best. He wrote again, I will wait with hope and earnest expectation that you will bring salvation to the elect of God. He feels this optimism, this wonderful prayer of lament. He seals the words with the words of confidence. My God will answer, he says. What an example for us in our day, in our times, as we lament over the lethargy that's in the church. We lament, we cry unto God, we look around and we see that devotion and holiness of life being separate from the world is not a priority in the lives of so many families, in the lives of so many children and young people. It was Spurgeon's comment that I'm reminded of. I'm not afraid of the church being in the world. I am a bit hesitant about the world being in the church. Do we lament before the Lord God? Are we before the Lord God in prayer? Are we before the Lord God about the fact that Jesus is still on the throne? And as we look out to the world that seems to be running out of control morally and spiritually, which has always been the case, as we look at the church, the visible church, and we see its lethargy with regard to doctrine and with regard to life, it's a lethargy about discipline, its members. Do we still believe in our hearts that Jesus is still on the throne? That He's ruling His church? And that His church is increasing like He said it would? Remember, He said the kingdom of God is like leaven? Remember, our Lord said that the church, the kingdom of Christ, His kingdom, would be like a mustard seed. It would start off small, but it would gain. Do we see that? Do we see that through the fog? Do we see Christ on the throne? And is that bringing assurance and confidence to us? Do we pray, my God will hear me? Well, that's Micah. How powerful, isn't it? What an example for us today. And now in verses 8 through 13, the prophet begins a section with what is called a liturgical hymn. Or really a hymn of victory. With the Lord's help, we look at this portion of God's Word under the subject, Confession is Good for the Soul. The sermon today, Lord willing, has two points. First, the confessional, the necessity of it. And then lastly, the restoration, which is a fruit of confessing ourselves, confession before the Lord. So first, we take special note that in verses 8 through 10, the Holy Spirit teaches us through the prophet Micah that confession is a mark, a very important virtue of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of faith. We read Micah's confession of sin on behalf of himself and the nation, but specifically Jerusalem in verses 8 through 10. The confession is not just about them or those people over there that were causing the problem. In verses 8 through 9, Micah makes no attempt to deny or distance his plight in the city of Jerusalem. In verse 8, we notice that the words, "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy," may be a reference to Nineveh, the great city, and the enemies of the Lord. The reference to me is probably not Micah, but the city of Jerusalem, as explained, "When I fall, I will rise again. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be light to me." Jerusalem will be defeated, but will rise again in victory. The Lord will no longer bring darkness or judgment, but light or victory to Jerusalem. The Lord is my light. In verse 9, Micah explains that she, or the city, is ready to admit her sins and confess them before the Lord God. She admits or confesses that the judgment of God is deserved. In verse 9, I have sinned. The judgment of God is temporary until He pleads my case. God is a just God in His punishment to the aggressor as He brings the city back to its glory, to being the place of the great King, to bringing the city back into covenant compliance. In verse 10, as the enemy mocks or taunts the Lord God by that words, "Where is the Lord God?" He answers them as the supreme ruler and sovereign Lord in judgment. The enemies of God's people will suffer shame and humiliation. They will be overwhelmed with shame and disgrace. In verse 10, the enemies of God's people are trampled in the mud. How low can you get? It is a humiliating defeat for the enemies of God. Well, from this we learn that when sin has entered into our relationship with God, confession is necessary. Whether Micah is speaking for himself or Jerusalem or both, the point is that confession of our sin is always good, healthy, needed, required. It is a virtue. It is a gift. It is a mark of a true believer in Jesus Christ. A true believer never hides a sin, but confesses it, acknowledges it, own it. Unrestrained confession was the pattern in the Scriptures. Listen to Daniel 9:5. "We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances." Again, read in Isaiah 6:5, a contemporary of Micah. "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You see, when we refuse to confess our sins before the Lord, then our communion with God is broken. David expresses this brokenness of fellowship with God in Psalm 32, verse 3. He writes, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long." Spiritual healing, which David admitted that he had received from God in verse 5 of Psalm 32, comes by means of confession to God. Mercy comes to those who confess their sin, as the words of Proverbs 28:13 tells us. "Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." This is why confession of sin is not only part of our life of faith, but is also part of life in the church. Confession to God in the name of Christ, in the power of the Spirit, is good for the covenant community. In the congregational prayer, in Dutch Reformed circles, there are two kinds of prayers. There's the short prayer and then there's the long prayer, the congregational prayer. In that prayer in particular, there is a confession of sin. There is an acknowledgement. There is an acknowledgement of overt sins and covert sins. There are congregational sins. When we fail as elders to discipline where discipline is necessary. When the minister won't preach because he's afraid of what the people may say about his sermon with regard to judgment or the necessity of discipline. There are congregational sins. When we fail to be Christ-centered in our preaching, you see, it's always all about Christ. It's all about connecting the dots of redemptive history, the Scriptures, and bringing forth the gospel and presenting the glorious gospel in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Confession to God in the name of Christ by the power of the Spirit is good, because if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Congregation, nothing brings abundant spiritual life more than plain acknowledgement of our sins, of our evil, which has brought offense to the holiness of God and to others. Confession is a true mark of a believer, because we are not deceived about our own unworthiness. We are not being ruled by indifference, calling sin just simply a mistake. But we come before God lamenting over our sin. When is the last time you cried before God about your sin? When's the last time you cried before God, and maybe your wife or your children, about your own sin, and that you are transparent about it instead of hiding it, like Achan hid his hidden treasure? Confession is a mark of a true believer. Confession is not meant to make God know our sins. He's omniscient. But to make us know them, own them, and to be sensitive to them. And that's why we have often preached and teach that prayer before the Lord God is to be specific, not general. To name those sins that plague us. Name those sins of treating your wife wrong or your husband wrong, or speaking about your husband or wife in an ill manner. Speaking about the issue of pornography or drugs. Speaking about the issues that confront us each and every day in true confession is a good thing. It is a mark of a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, secondly, or lastly, we learn from our text that confession brings reconciliation and blessing from God. The true church, as the spiritual Zion or Jerusalem, will include the salvation of all the elect of God and find its fulfillment in the future as we gather together in the blessings of God, which starts with confession. Micah here tells us that the church, the true spiritual Zion, will include and find its fulfillment in our day, but most importantly in the future. And we run into this concept again theologically that we've heard before, preached on it before, taught on it before, but it would be good for us to remember. And that is the now, or already, but not yet. It's a principle found throughout Scripture. the now, but not yet. Now, some people use the word already, but not yet. And so in our passage that we're dealing with today, Micah is dealing with our day, the spiritual Jerusalem, which will find its fulfillment in the future. And so therefore, it would help us to remember the idea behind the phrase, now but not yet, or already but not now. The theological concept of already but not yet holds that believers are actively taking part in the kingdom of God, right now. Although the kingdom will not reach its full expression until sometime in the future, primarily at Christ's second coming. We are already, now, in the kingdom of Christ, but we do not yet possess the complete glory or fullness. There are many examples that we could use to demonstrate the now but not yet. The believer is already redeemed in the kingdom of God, but yet still a sinner in need of God's sustaining grace. The believer already has eternal life. Jesus said that in John 5:24. But he is not yet physically in possession of the glorified, resurrected body. Also, the church is a fellowship of persons who are both new creatures in Christ and yet still imperfect sinners. We await our glorification and the destruction of our sinful natures in the last day. The church is our Lord's spiritual body, yet the visible church is made up of believers and unbelievers as well. The church enjoys the now, or already, as the community of the redeemed. Yet, her not yet reminds her to uphold purity of doctrine and life through discipline. The church must guard against false teachers of every kind and immorality. Christians should be dealt with as forgiven sinners, yet still in a daily battle of dying to sin and glorifying Christ. In verses 11 through 13, the prophet gives us the now, or already, but not yet. He gives us this concept, and these words are fulfilled in the church today, but yet will not be complete until the second coming of Christ. Micah explains the response of the confession in full language of blessing. The day of salvation, in that day, that phrase, is used three times. It is used to show transition from the lament to joy of blessing. The day of Zion's salvation has now come with great blessing, as her walls are secure and the elect of God are brought in from every nation. Micah says, they shall come to you. Now he's speaking about the heavenly Zion, the church today. Micah is talking about our day. And yet he's also talking about the future and the second coming of Christ. The words of verse 13 emphasize the present judgment. But more importantly, it points to the final judgment, when our Lord Jesus will separate the sheepfold of God, the elect, from the goats. God's enemies will finally experience the second death. Well, how are we to gather as Micah moves from lament into blessing with regard to the spiritual Zion, which is the church? Well, first, the symbolism of the earthly Zion, or Jerusalem, is a picture of the heavenly, who is the mother of us all. The words, your walls are to be built, points to the church. The church is being built now. Christ is the chief cornerstone, and the foundation is the holy prophets and apostles. It is one building that's building up. It is going to be a skyscraper. It is in the church where the people of God are gathered to glorify the Lord, to experience the light of the Lord, the victory that is hers. Within her walls, the true church, there is the glorious gospel of salvation. And outside of their walls is nothing but darkness. Within her walls, the true church, there is safety from Satan's fiery darts. And most of all, access to the throne of grace by means of regeneration. Listen to the words of Psalm 87:5. But of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High Himself will establish her. That's a picture of the church. The church experiences the glory now. But its fullness comes at the second coming of Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We experience in the church the glory now. Lives are being changed. People are being converted. We're learning each and every day to die to self and live to Christ. We are hearing the message of the cross. We are being fed by the sacraments and the Word of God. The church is the mother of us all. Second, the words are an encouragement, an assurance of the Lord's enabling and sustaining grace for His own. The church is an expanding kingdom that will grow and secure and be secured by the grace of God for the glory of God. God hasn't just thrown the church out there to fend for itself. The church has been given the sacraments. It has given the Holy Gospel so that we would receive the enabling and sustaining grace of Christ through the Spirit of the living God. Micah's picture of the church is one that is alive and spreading throughout the whole earth. It is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise that all nations of the earth shall be blessed in Genesis 17. The church, through the leadership of our Lord Jesus, who is the head of the church, will find security and comfort and victory through the Spirit and the Word. The words also point to the ingrafting of the Gentiles into the covenant community. Notice those words. From Assyria and the fortified cities. From fortress to river. From sea to sea and mountain to mountain. The ingrafting of the Gentiles. That's you and me. To receive the Abrahamic promise. To receive Christ. To be in union with Him. And all the blessings that are in Him. To receive being seated in the heavenly places with Him. You see, our Lord Jesus, through the church, has torn down the wall of division in His atonement and in His resurrection, in His high priesthood, in the baptism of the Spirit of the living God in the church, and the promise of His second coming. Our Lord has broken down the walls of division between Jew and Gentile to make one people of God in the church. Isn't that beautiful? There's not two peoples of God, but one. Dispensationalism, with its teaching that there are two peoples of God, is wrong. When I was at Dallas Seminary, I just knew they were wrong then. It was one of the scruples that I had to put down as they had to sign the doctrinal statement. And they have come through what is called progressive dispensationalism to realize that there is continuity between the covenants. And that there is one people of God. Listen to those words and Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 6, and here's a portion of that passage, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. It's you and me. That's Italian people. I'm always reminded of Calvin, who knew that there was this great scholar, theologian named Peter Martyr Vermigli. He's an Italian. And when he had heard that Peter Martyr had defected from the Roman Catholic Church and came to profess his faith in Jesus Christ, Calvin said, "He's Italian, he's not to be trusted." It would be a few years after that that Calvin realized that he was a great man of faith and invited him to come to preach at the Italian church in Geneva, of which Vermigli would deny. But nevertheless, Italians can be saved, and Polish people, Pakistani people, the grace of God reaches throughout the world. And Christ in the church is building this one people for the glory of His name, in order that they would be partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. What a wonderful God we worship. Thirdly, as we see in verse 13 declares, we learn that the judgment of God shall come with great horror and desolation, which we find fulfilled in our Lord's second coming. Micah tells, yet, in verse 13, the land shall be desolate because of those who dwell in it and for the fruit of their deeds. While the judgment of God is seen every day, Micah says there will one day be appointed in the near future, that one day when the wicked dead, shall rise to judgment. We call this the Great White Throne Judgment, described in Revelation 20. This is the final judgment prior to the lost being cast into the lake of fire, known as the Second Death. The books that are opened, the Book of Life, that contains the record of everyone's deeds, and He will reward or punishment will be rendered each one accordingly. That day will be glory for the believer. That day when the Lord finally calls us to be home with Him in the great throne judgment will be glory for the believer because he rests in Jesus Christ, clothed in His righteousness. And yet there will be, as Micah describes here, temporally in his own time through judgment of Babylon and Assyria, but also points to the future. That there will be devastation and horror for the unbeliever. If you thought Babylon and Sennacherib, the Assyrian leader, were brutal dictators, if you thought the judgment of God was seen in their acts, you haven't seen anything yet. The Lord's judgment is coming. And it's coming soon. And so, congregation, confession of sin is necessary because it drives us to realize that the Lord God is merciful and full of grace. The Lord God forgives, not based on our works, but based on the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. Confession of sin is good in our family worship, in our private times, in the Church of Jesus Christ. And because of our Lord's death and resurrection, there is abundant life and blessing today and in the future to come. Already, but not yet. Let us receive the blessings of God. Let us confess our sins before the Lord. Let us be honest with the Lord. Let us be resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord God give us grace to find our comfort in the Lord Jesus and raise us up unto eternal life. praise God for His church, and praise God that He's coming back for us one day. Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You in the confession of our sins. O Lord God, hear our confession. And bring light, bring that victory that only can come through Jesus Christ. Help us to realize that, as Micah had said, I will bear the indignation of the Lord. That ultimately that indignation was bore by Christ. And yet at the same time, Lord, we're still sinners. Help us, Lord, to confess our sins before You. Help us to see Christ's righteousness. Oh, Lord God, we thank You that the walls of the church will be built by the Spirit and the Word, and that You will bring safety to us within the church, and that one day the church will expand, that one day from Assyria to the fortified cities, from the fortress to the river, from sea to sea, and mountain to mountain, the church will expand through Christ our Lord. We are conquerors. We do sing this song of victory. This is our song. And we sing it on behalf of our Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord God, forgive us of our sins and help us to be filled with thankfulness and gratitude as we worship You in spirit and in truth. Bless our families, Lord, with Your presence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.